I'd like to begin this morning by reporting a story for you that came from the Peoria newspaper, a true story about a young hero named Carlos, a 7-year-old boy. The story ends well, but it starts out quite dramatic. Carlos called 911, hidden in the bathroom with his sister after burglars broke into the home and were holding his parents hostage as they looked for possessions in the home that they could take. Carlos's mom had worked with Carlos in how to dial 911 and under what circumstances to do so. And this brave young boy called 911 from the bathroom, and as he talked with the operator toward the end of the conversation, he said to her, "Send the cops, all of them, and send the troops too." Carlos wisely called for the troops, all of them. Our passage today in Ephesians 6 that Matt just read for us is a call for the troops. The troops, all of us. The Bible compares Christians to soldiers, and we are called to fight a good fight. The question is, why do I need to be a soldier? And what kind of battle has God called me to engage in? In the passage just read, notice in the 13th verse that Paul says, "This is why you must take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand." What a great verse. Now, last week in verses 15 through 17 of chapter 5, we saw that we are called to make the most of our time, because the days are evil. And this is the means by which we will not be foolish, but rather discern and understand what the will of the Lord is. Here we see in our passage today something of God's will for us, namely to take our stand, to put on the armor of God and take our stand. And in this passage today, we see that you and I are fully equipped soldiers of God, capable of fighting the good fight. I'd like us to consider our passage in three cross-sections today. The first cross-section details whom our battle is with. The second cross-section deals with the equipment that we have for this battle. And the last section of this passage encourages us in that which we should be devoted to as we do take our stand. And so this first portion of our passage challenges us to engage in battle, knowing who the battle is with, rather than passively sitting back and watching the fight from the sidelines. Paul is very clear here in our passage who the battle is with. You need to know that our battle is not with people. It is not against people. Look with me at verses 10 and 11. He says, "Finally," so he's coming to a conclusion in this letter, "be strengthened by the Lord and his vast strength." So this is the strength of God. And he says, "put on the full armor of God." Why? So that you can stand against the tactics of whom? The devil, not people. The battle that we fight is not with people. It is with Satan himself. Now, this is not a battle that we can see, but it is real nonetheless. Paul talks about it being a spiritual battle. Notice in verse 12, "for our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens." And so this is a spiritual battle that we're to engage in, a battle with the devil. And there is a good reason why you should be a soldier. In verse 13, this is why. Take on the full armor of God. Why? So that I can resist the devil in the evil day. And so there's no question that we must therefore engage in the battle, because Paul then begins verse 14 by saying, "therefore, take your stand." Position yourself. Be ready to engage in this fight. In thinking about us simply knowing who we are in battle with, I gave some thought this week to unknown enemies that we face in life. And there's a lot of them, to be sure. Unknown enemies. One is internet hackers. You have experienced it in some way, shape, or form. It affects our lives, whether we realize it or not. Every time you turn around, you hear of a bank or a government office or a school or someone's personal computer that has been hacked. One statistical sheet I read said that 77% of emails we receive contain spam. One in 13 are infected with a virus. And our evasive foes used to be high school boys that hung out in their parents' basements trying to wreak havoc in the world. But now our battle is with crooked businessmen and even mobsters throughout the world seeking for great filthy gain. Internet hackers are people that you cannot see, and yet there is a battle nonetheless. You do not know who they are, but you are affected by them. It's frustrating to not know who the battle is with. But I want you to understand that our passage makes it very clear, even though we cannot see him, in fighting the good fight, do not be mistaken who your battle is with. It is with Satan. You know, our battle with temptation, in many ways, is a battle with Satan. It is true that we're accountable to God for the desires of our flesh. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church about the marital relationship. He actually says that remaining single is good if one can. But he also talks about it being better to marry than to burn, talking about the passion and the desires of our bodies. And so Paul is making this argument in 1 Corinthians 7 about marriage. And in doing so, he talks to the married couples about their physical relationship. And he says to them, "Do not deprive one another except when you agree for a time to devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, otherwise Satan may tempt you because of your lack of control." And so Paul here is speaking about a fast, an intentional fast with a married couple for the purpose of focusing on prayer. But to be careful because of temptation. The temptation comes from the devil. Our battle with people is also a battle with Satan. When we engage in conflict with people and we have difficulties and hardship, we must understand that God wants us to be ministers of reconciliation. The battle we fight is not with the individual, but the influence of the enemy in them and through them, or in us and through us. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 16, Jesus was ministering with the disciples, speaking with them about the reality that he was going to have to leave them. Peter took his stand and said, "I will not let that happen." Jesus looked him in the eye and he said, "What? Get behind me, Satan." And then he continues and he says to Peter, "You are an offense to me because you're not thinking about God's concerns, but man's." The issue Jesus had wasn't with Peter, but the influence of the enemy through him. Our battle is with Satan, not with people. Our battle with culture is a battle with Satan. As we look at the patterns of the world, the systems of the world, the things of our society, turn back with me to Ephesians 2, just a couple of pages in your Bible. Ephesians 2. And notice what Paul says about the pattern of the world or the things around us. He says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously walked according to the worldly age." The idea of the patterns of the world. "According to the ruler of the atmospheric domain," this is a reference to Satan, "the spirit now working in the disobedient." And so when we engage our culture, when we seek to make a difference in our world, we are engaging in a culture, in a world that is influenced by Satan. That's who our battle is with. Verse 12 of our Ephesians 6 passage, turning back to chapter 6, makes it very clear it's with Satan. And in verse 13, Paul says, "Therefore, take up the full armor of God." So if God has called me to engage in battle with Satan, how is it that I can have confidence as a soldier fighting a foe that I cannot see? The answer is very simple. God has fully equipped you. You have everything that you need to be successful in this battle. You are a fully equipped soldier of God, capable of fighting the good fight. Look at it with me as we pick up in verse 14. He says, "Stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take the shield of faith, and with it you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Six pieces of armor here that Paul tells us we are to put on to take our stand. 6 pieces that you've been equipped with. Did you know that you can fight the good fight with confidence because you have a belt? Now, not all of you have on a belt today, but you do have a belt. It's a spiritual belt. It's called the belt of truth. Now, Paul later will talk about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What Paul is talking about here in terms of the truth, it's a mind that is transformed by the Word of God. We can know and live by the truth of God's Word. We can take our stand, that is, we can gird up our loins, which is what Paul is talking about here, and wear a belt to get prepared for battle, which is what a soldier did when it was time for battle. That was the purpose of the belt. To hold his drapings up, that he would be mobile and ready and able to fight. God has done that for us through his word. Our minds can be transformed, that we can be aware of what God wants and expects of us, that we will be ready in season and out of season to take our stand. Then we have the chest plate. We can fight the good fight with confidence because of this chest plate, the second piece of the armor of God. It's called the chest plate of righteousness. Herein lies our call to a life of sanctification, putting off the old sinful habits, the old sinful patterns, and putting on the image of Christ. It's living a life above reproach, living in such a way that we honor God. Did you know that that is a major way by which we can take our stand against the enemy? The enemy hates it when we live for Christ, because in doing so, our witness grows. And that leads us into that third piece, feet sandaled. Feet sandaled. It says, feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. When our minds are transformed by the word of God, when we are living a righteous life in light of it, our message of the gospel will be heard. People will listen. They will want to know because they see we're the real deal. And so Paul says you can have feet sandaled with a message of peace. It's a message of hope to those with no hope. And the enemy hates it when God's people are living in such a way that their lives are effective in winning the lost for Christ. It reminds me of Romans 13, where Paul says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, glad tidings. Paul there is talking about the message. How beautiful are those feet. And here Paul says, let your feet be sandaled, let your feet be shod with readiness for the gospel. And you can fight the good fight because you have a shield. The reality is, when your mind is transformed by God's word, and when you are living a righteous life, and when you are going forth and living out and declaring the gospel message to people, you're going to need a shield. You're going to need a shield to defend the arrows of the enemy. Arrows of discouragement and despair and difficulty. But we can have this shield. It's called the shield of faith. It's a great measure of protection from illegitimate despair, trusting that God will encourage me and God's people will encourage me as I engage this battle that I must fight. And you can fight the good fight with confidence because you have a helmet. God has given you and me a helmet. It is called a helmet of salvation. Most certainly it speaks to that act of coming to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that confidence that we have declared Christ as Savior of our life. We've given ourselves to Him. We've asked God to come into our life and forgive us of our sin. But it also speaks of a future salvation, a confident hope in the future that God not only saved us from the penalty of sin, as we seek to live a righteous life, He will deliver us from the power, the stronghold of sin. And ultimately, as we reach heaven in all of its glory, we will be delivered from the presence of sin. That's what's spoken of here with the helmet of righteousness, the knowledge of our salvation. And then, friends, we can fight the good fight because of this sixth piece of body armor. This sixth piece is our sword. And notice what Paul says. The sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. The Word of God. The Word of God is a weapon that is nothing less than inspired by God for our use in fighting the good fight. Did you know in Hebrews 4 verse 12, the author of Hebrews says that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to penetrate both bone and marrow. In other words, this sword of the Spirit, is the Word of God, and that the Holy Spirit of God is able through God's Word to penetrate deep into our hearts and convict us of sin and lead us into a life of righteousness. When you think about it, it is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, with which we even know and can do something with the rest of this body armor, because it's here in the Scriptures where we learn of what God has given us. A handful of years ago, there was a debate among political leaders as to whether or not our soldiers were properly equipped to do battle in the Middle East. And much of it centered on the armor of the Humvees and the equipment of the soldiers. I do doubt that those engaged in the debate wished that our soldiers were ill-equipped. The debate centered more on whether or not they had the right equipment and whether or not they had the best equipment. And such things led to a political game. As Christians, we engage in spiritual battle, and we must understand there is no question, absolutely no question, as to what equipment we need or whether or not it's available to us. One great ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life is the reality that you hold in your hands today the very Word of God, and this is your sword. Your Bible is your sword. When you hold the Bible in your hand, think of it as a sword in which you can do battle against the enemy. And you have this Word of God because of the Holy Spirit of God, which is this great ministry He provides. I want you to go back to Ephesians 3, and I'd like you to see a ministry of the Holy Spirit that we skipped. We said that there are seven ministries of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians, seven things the Holy Spirit produces in the life of a believer. There's another one, and it's Ephesians 3, and I'd like you to see it in verses 3 through 6. Paul says, "The mystery was made known to me by revelation." Remember that word, revelation. "As I have briefly written above. By reading this, you are able to understand my insight about the mystery of the Messiah. This was not made known to people in other generations, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." And so the Spirit of God revealed to the apostles and the prophets this mystery. What is it? Well, Paul is talking about the mystery of the gospel, that the good news is to go forth into all the world, to all peoples, not just Jew, but Gentile alike. So as it relates to the Holy Spirit, we have God's revelation. Revelation is God communicating to us truth that we would not otherwise be able to know. And that's what we have here, God's revealed word. And then we have God's word as inspired. That's not a lofty thought or a feel-good thing. That's not what we mean by inspired. We read in 2 Timothy 3 about the inspiration of God's Word. It is God superintending human authors using their individual personalities, their life experiences, in recording God's eternal, everlasting Word. So this is God bringing forth His revealed Word through people. And then we have illumination, which is what the sword of the Spirit alludes to. The idea that when we know Christ as Savior and we spend time in His Word, the Holy Spirit invades our heart and begins to challenge our thinking and challenge our motives and our actions, and we fall under conviction. This is the illuminating work of God's Word. It comes to life. It's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. So then as people, we have some work that we need to do. One thing is translation. We have God's revealed, inspired word that's illuminated. But we have to translate it from the original languages into our native tongue, English. And teams of scholars all over the country and all over the world have done well to provide us with a variety of good biblical translations. But then your part and mine is to take that translated word of God and rightly interpret it. We're charged, as we trust God's Spirit in leading us, to rightly divide God's Word, to study, to show ourselves as approved as workmen and workwomen in the Word. And so if God has fully equipped us to be soldiers engaged in battle with Satan himself, what must we do collectively as we join in this fight together with this armor that God has given us? The answer is one word. Pray. Pray. Look with me at verse 18, back in chapter 6. As fully equipped soldiers of God, we must collectively, as a church, devote ourselves to prayer. Looking at your sword in verse 18, notice what Paul says. With, so he's making a connecting point, with every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Spirit. And stay alert in this, with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Pray also for me, that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough in him to speak as I should. What a great set of verses here. Paul couples the teaching of the armor of God with the ministry of prayer. Now, Paul wanted the Ephesians to be devoted to this, to be devoted to prayer. He says, with every prayer and request, pray at all times. He also wanted them to be seeking the leading of God as they prayed. Prayer is not a humanistic effort. It is a uniting of our heart with the heart of God through the ministry of the Spirit. And notice what it says, pray with every request at all times in the Spirit. In the Spirit is in dependence upon, or in a calling out to, in a trust in the leading of the Spirit of God. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in illuminating the Word of God, whereby we must be dependent upon God and His Spirit as we read. Paul wanted them to pray with and for others. At the end of that 18th verse, which is packed with so much, he says, with all perseverance and intercession. Does he say for your friends, the Christians in your church that you know, those that you feel like? What does he say? With all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. And then Paul had a prayer request for himself, namely that they would pray for him, that he would have boldness and have God's message as he went forth sharing the good news with the Gentiles. You see, Paul was a missionary going on missionary travels, planting churches and equipping leaders, and he makes a point to ask for prayer. Although fully equipped, and although Paul understood the armor of God, he asks God's people to pray for him. This past week, Pastor Phil Shields came into my office and asked me if I would be willing to meet with him and Denny for just a little bit. I thought maybe we just needed to talk about a daily matter of business in the church, and I said, sure. But before I went into the office, I grabbed a bottle of water and a snack, thought we'd just sit down and visit for a little while, and when I walked into the office, I realized the atmosphere was a little different. You see, Phil had received a call from John Camiola, our missionaries, John and Missy, serving in Nigeria, and we had heard word through the newspaper that in their region, several hundred believers had been slain by machetes. Well, sure enough, it was right around them. They could actually hear these events taking place. And Phil met with Denny and I to share with us the details of what John said is actually taking place in that field, in that part of the world, just this past week. Well, I obviously set my snack and my water bottle aside. This was certainly a more important meeting than we had had in a while, something that we needed to put our minds to. So what did we do? Did we walk out and say, is that something we need to pray about? No. We turned that over to the Lord and we began to pray about it right then and right there. And the point in sharing that with you is, one thing that we must work at as a church family is not just saying to each other, I'll pray for you, but stopping with one another in the halls or in the grocery store or in our homes or in our business places, wherever it might be, and praying with and for one another now. Why wait? There's no more convenient time, no time that's better than to pray now. And so we must pattern that and learn that and do that as a church. And so I want to share with you from Romans 8 just a few words that'll encourage you. Be patient with me this morning and go to Romans 8. And I want you to have a sense of release and understanding that when you pray for others, you don't need to worry about getting the right words or saying something wrong or getting the wrong name. God helps us in these things. God hasn't called us to figure it all out. He has called us to pray. And as ministers of the gospel, you and I can pray for and with one another. Look with me at verses 26 and 27. Again, another ministry of the Holy Spirit. In the same way, the Spirit also joins to help in our weakness. This is verse 26. Because we do not know what we ought to pray for as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. And he who searches the hearts knows the Spirit's mindset because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And so what we see here is that God's Spirit is at work when you pray on behalf of others. You don't need to worry about getting the words just right or for how long you pray or feeling silly or you don't pray the same way maybe a pastor does. If anything, prayer is less about our ability and more about God's. So how does prayer then relate to the armor of God? Well, with the belt of truth, whenever your mind is challenged and engaged in thinking as you read or as you study or as you learn things at work, as you read a book, whatever you do, you need to pray and ask the Lord, Lord, help me to understand what this is saying in light of what your truth says. You see, that's how prayer can be coupled with the armor of God. Praying and asking God to help me rightly discern the things that I take in. What about the breastplate of righteousness? Well, we face temptations that tempt us to have a righteous life before God. In our temptations, we need to immerse those things in prayer. Feet sandaled? Are you praying for those who need the gospel of peace, those whom you can bring forth, walk the word of God to? You need to be praying for those you know who don't know Christ, and faithfully so. In the shield of faith, prayer is the means by which many believers have experienced deliverance from discouragement, despair, even chronic depression. The Psalms are all about, many of them are all about people who were suffering depression and crying their hearts out to the Lord in prayer. And then the helmet of salvation, which this speaks of our confident hope. Are you praying by faith for the future that God will bless your children and your grandchildren, your ministry, your work, your church, trusting the Lord with the future? And then the sword of the Spirit. When you make time to be in God's word and to read, you need to pray and ask God to open your eyes, that his Spirit would illuminate the word of God as it penetrates in your heart. Well, as we close this morning, I want you to know that a few years ago, I coached my son Evan's soccer team. He had never played soccer on a team, and I had never coached. A lot of stories there. But one of the things that happened was I expected when I went into the recreational center to get some training. They knew I was a new coach. Well, they handed me a rule book, a few poorly copied pieces of paper with drills on them, and a bag of balls, two of which didn't hold air. That's what I got in coaching soccer. God doesn't do that with his team. He doesn't leave us poorly equipped. He's provided us with everything we need to engage in the fight against the very one who would love to defeat us, to defeat you and me. But you must know that you're equipped, and the Holy Spirit plays no small part. Well, we begin this series together in the ministry of the Spirit on January 10th. Can you believe it? That's quite a while ago. And we looked at the promise of his coming. Jesus promised the coming of the Spirit. Then we looked at Acts 1, and we talked about the power of the Holy Spirit. You will receive power in going forth into the world and making disciples. And then we've looked at these seven things the Holy Spirit produces in the life of a believer. You are sealed. You are baptized. You are empowered. You are unified. You are convicted. You are filled. And you are equipped. And so God has called us now to take our stand, to go forward by faith, trusting that Jesus has equipped us to fight the good fight. Bow your heads with me. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, one of the great ministries of your Spirit involves the ministry of the Word of God. And Father, I'm ever so grateful that not only did the Holy Spirit work with men in leading them as they recorded your written word, but your Spirit also, Father, illuminates your word. Your word is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is your word. And because of that, oh Father, we have the opportunity to be transformed, that we may prove what your perfect and pleasing will is. Your Spirit brings your word to life in the light of every believer. And so, Lord, help us now in understanding that we must put on this armor, that, Father, we must take our stand and not allow the enemy to have his way with us. So please, Lord, help us to fight the good fight and faithfully so as we devote ourselves to the ministry of your word. I pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.